Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges, the 16th chapter this morning, as we conclude this brief series of sermons on the life and the ministry of Samson, the judge of Israel. Judges chapter 16. Before the reading of God's word this morning, let us call upon his name and ask for his Spirit's illumination. Father, it is with anticipation that we come before your word this morning. And like those seekers, if we may call them that, in the time of the apostles, we say, we have come to see Jesus Christ. So too, Father, we pray that by your Spirit's illumination, we may see not only the story of the man Samson, but more importantly, that we would understand more clearly the way in which Samson prepared the pathway for the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave of his flesh, who submitted to your commands for the sake of saving his people. And so, Father, bless, we pray, the reading and the preaching of the word this morning. May it bear rich fruit in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 23. This is the word of God. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we last look at this narrative story of Samson, we found Samson in a pathetic and pitiful state. Do you remember that, boys and girls? His eyes had been gouged out. He'd been taken captive. Why? Because he treated his office lightly. He played games with it. He was not willing to submit his life to his calling. And now he had paid the price for it. And the Philistines ruthlessly plucked out his eyes, bound him up, made him pull the the grist mill, and they used him for entertainment. But you recall from the story last time that at the very close of that narrative in chapter 16, the observation was made that while Samson was in prison, while he's pulling around the mill for the grist, while he's being humiliated, his hair begins to grow. Why is that detail in there? Why? It's not just a detail about his physical appearance. It is a way of saying, but the grace of God persists. The grace of God overwhelms the sinful rebellion of God's servant. Think about that. That's what the story is about. And that's what the conclusion of Samson's life is all about. If you want to understand Samson at the conclusion of his life, at the conclusion of his reign as a judge in Israel, you have to underscore the message of grace. That God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. But God is one who not only forgives us, but he restores us. Now, the theme for this morning's sermon is very simply the triumph of grace in the defeat of Israel's oppressor. The triumph of grace in the defeat of Israel's oppressor. Notice, first of all, with me, the restoration arising out of Samson's humiliation. And secondly, the renewal in service to Samson's calling. As he stands there by those pillars of the temple, he's being restored. Restored his office. And then finally, his ultimate and final victory as the Lord's servant. It's not simply that Samson has revenge on these Philistines who have oppressed him, who've enslaved him and who've humiliated him. This is the Lord's victory through a broken and a contrite servant, Samson. What God does to Samson, he does to Israel. And he does to us, as I'm sure all of you have experienced in your lives. God arrives in tenderness, in grace, and compassion. Let's look first of all at the occasion for this. That there is restoration arising out of humiliation. What does the text tell us this morning? The text tells us that here towards the end of Samson's life, the Philistines, remember they're these pagan people, enemies of God's people, oppressors of God's people. They're the kind of people who had made life miserable. They would pillage and plunder the villages of Israel. They're celebrating a national holiday. But it's not just any holiday. It's not like Labor Day weekend. This has religious overtones to it. Do you sense that when you read the text? Are you sensitive to that fact? That when the Philistines celebrate here in their temple, and I'm sure all the families of Philistia gathered together to celebrate this moment, it was a triumph of their religion. Because it wasn't simply one army pitted against another army, one culture against another culture. What Judges has made clear to us is that this ongoing struggle is an ongoing struggle between two gods. The God of Philistia, Dagon, and the God of Israel, the covenant God. The God who said he would deliver his people. He brought them to the land of promise. And he says, now I want you to conquer. I want you to rule. I want you to make the pathway clear for the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. But now it seems as if everything is turned on its head. Everything is completely as it shouldn't be. And the Philistines, well, they're jubilant. They celebrate the occasion of their deliverance. You can imagine, people took off of work. Children were not instructed in school that day, if we may put it in the modern context. It was a day of celebration, of rejoicing. They're jubilant. Israel is the loser. Now imagine what it must have been like for Samson, languishing in prison, weary, seemingly defeated, to hear the taunts and the jeers of the Philistines. He must listen to them. Remember, this is the man who previously had taunted the Philistines. He played games with them. He told riddles about them. And now he must be subjected to that same humiliation. He's taken down to the temple in an act of disgrace. But you understand, of course, that there's more to the story than just what happens to Samson. And this is God's concern as well, that we see this. Because when the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, are ridiculing and mocking Samson, the judge and deliverer of his people, are they not in fact mocking the God of Samson? The God who had called Samson, the God who had equipped Samson, the God who had told Samson what to do. That's what's happening. God is being disgraced here. As they watch Samson languish, they are mocking God. It's an important lesson for us to think about. When God's people, whether they be great judges like Samson or any one of us, when we play games with our calling, we forsake our calling. When we decide we want to capitulate to the world, we want to be pressed into the world's mold and no longer be called to that distinctive service. What happens to us, to you and to me? God's name is disgraced. In fact, time and time again throughout the Old Testament, the Lord tells his people that. He says, don't you understand that when you live your life not as consecrated people, not as people so devoted to my service, people who do your own thing, people who want to be just like the nations around you. Don't you understand, says God through his prophets, don't you understand that when you do that, you bring disgrace to my name? You profane my name. When believers fall into sin, unbelievers have a celebration. That's what's going on here. What does it say about the God of Israel, this great deliverer? What does it say about the God who would bring success to this judge? He's nothing. And they're having a heyday about it. It's true today when the world sees Christian leaders, whether they be pastors or elders, teachers, important figures in our society who profess Christianity, when they fall into sin, public sin, what happens? They're not only disgraced, but the name of God is mocked. It's a warning to us that when we walk inconsistently, when we don't live up to our calling, the world laughs and mocks at us. You can imagine the rendition of what would be in the ancient world the New York Times running a story on the front page, mocking the people of God, mocking this judge, this man who said, I come in the strength of the Lord. Now we need to express our calling visibly. And we must be warned that hypocrisy undermines our witness. But as I said, the story tells us that Samson's hair begins to grow. Think about that for a moment. The Lord could have very easily have said to Samson, I'm through with you. Not once, not twice, but numerous times. You fail. I could just do without you. I don't need you, Samson. I can pick up somebody else and appoint them to your office. But he doesn't do that. He says, Samson, I will restore you out of your humiliation. And we see, secondly, then, that there is renewal in service to Samson's calling. Power of God is displayed in Samson's flesh. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Samson comes before the people of Philistia at this celebration, at this temple. And what does he do? He requests to be placed near the pillars. What's going on here? Samson's beginning to plan the demise of his enemies. His strength comes back to him, but only in response to a prayer that he offers. He prays to the Lord. Do you understand what's going on here, boys and girls? This isn't simply Samson who's given up hope, who's despondent, who's despairing, who said, well, there's no point in continuing. I'll just do myself in and have it over with. He's not doing that. It is through this moment of humiliation, as it often is for us, at the lowest point, it would seem, in our lives, when it seems that there's no hope, it's precisely at that moment that the Lord picks us up and points us in the direction we have to go. Do you understand that? Do you see that clearly? He does something heroic here. He prays to God. He prays to God because of his sin. There's a recognition here in a way that was not recognized before when Samson was playing fast and loose with his calling. When Samson thought that his calling was something to be manipulated for his own personal satisfaction, there's an awareness that was wrong. He had failed to fulfill his calling. And what does he say? Verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me." It's not to suggest, boys and girls, that God can be forgetful. But he's praying to the Lord to look upon him. To look upon him as the one who called him to be a judge, to be a deliverer. Look upon the one whom you appointed. And I know, he said, I know that I failed. I know that I've brought disgrace to your name. There's contrition here. There's penitence. You want to know what penitence looks like? This is what it looks like. He puts the work of salvation into motion. He says, "Oh God, please strengthen me only this once." And the ESV here says, "Please strengthen me this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Now, do you remember what the NIV has? The NIV has the word or the phrase, "Let me be strengthened this one time that I may have revenge on the Philistines." And that particular translation has caused all sorts of problems with the story. Because the impression that is given that all that Samson's doing is trying to lash out against his enemies, his oppressors, the people who plucked his eyes out. And all he wants is this bloodthirsty revenge. The ESV has a very good rendering of the original. He says, "I want to be avenged." There's a difference between revenge and avenge. To revenge is, well, what kids do, what boys and girls do between siblings, for example. And any parent who has more than one child knows this experience where the one hits the other one and the other one retaliates back and forth, back and forth, back and forth sometimes until mom or dad say, "Stop it." You're driving down the road and the kids are punching each other, poking each other, saying things to each other until finally somebody has to say, "Stop, or I'll pull the car over to the side." It's not what's happening here. Avenge. Samson, in his prayer, is asking for the Lord's name to be honored. He's not concerned about his own personal welfare. He's not concerned that people give him his due respect. He realizes that his failure to live up to his office brought disgrace upon the name of God. And the people there in that crowd, think of this huge crowd of people, several thousand gathered there, all mocking God. And he says, "Lord, my desire is that you would give me strength so that your name would be honored." With revenge, we're taking it upon ourselves to get back for a past injury. But with avenge, the word avenge, we're trusting the Lord to take care of the injury we've sustained. Samson is seeking the restoration of his office. And you can picture there, maybe you've seen the old movie with Victor Mature as Samson, pressing against those pillars, and the people of Philistia all of a sudden noticing that the building begins to shake, rumble, until the whole structure collapses. And you can imagine what a gory mess it must have been. The people screaming. The pillars, the stone, falling upon them, crushing them. It was a horrible thing to witness. Samson brings the entire structure down upon the Philistines and upon himself. He sacrifices his own flesh. Do you see a development in the story that we've never seen before? Whereas previously, Samson wants to play both sides. Yes, Lord, I'll do your bidding. Yes, Lord, I'll protect and deliver your people. But I also want my own way. I want to find the prostitute in Philistia. I want to play fast and loose with my calling, with Delilah. He wants it both ways. And he realizes here in his moment of humiliation that it cannot be that way. He sacrifices his own flesh. And in so doing, his office is restored and it is glorified. He's victorious because he committed his flesh in service to the Lord. Now, there are some people who say, well, isn't this an act of suicide, what Samson's doing here? That's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. Is Samson here doing nothing more than committing suicide? And I think the answer has to be no. Because what lies at the heart of suicide? In fact, there was something this past week on television, on PBS, about teenage suicides and how parents have to cope with that terrible loss, and how parents go through the grieving process, blaming themselves often. First of all, why did this happen? Why didn't I notice this? But what lies at the heart of suicide is a sense of despair and hopelessness. It is a desire to abandon one's calling. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be engaged anymore with the world. I just want to be rid of it all. That lies at the heart of suicide. Some say this is simply suicide in the service of bloody violence and vengeance. But that's not the point. The point of the story is this is Samson who gives of himself completely, literally, sacrificing his body for the sake of his calling. He now understands why the Lord has called him to stand apart from the others. And in that sense, when we listen carefully to the story of Samson, do we not see the shadow of Jesus Christ? In other words, this story is a way for the Lord to prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ. There is restoration to office. There's a message here of Jesus Christ who gave himself completely. But there's also a message for us, for you and for me, in terms of how the Lord forgives and restores to office. And we need to practice that as well as speak about that and preach about that. When someone is restored after falling into sin, do we make a point of emphasizing that restoration? When someone's been brought under discipline, for example, in the church, it's just as important for us to say, when that discipline is lifted, to say, this person's been restored. And if the Lord has forgiven them, we forgive them as well, certainly. Certainly. But this is also the pattern for the Christian life. Paul says, as I mentioned before, present yourself a living sacrifice. You see, Samson is a model for us in terms of what it takes to live a life that is pleasing to God. And you cannot have it both ways. You cannot say, I'm here to serve myself and to serve God. When Samson sacrifices his own body in that temple of Dagon in service to God, in the execution of his office, it is a model of what Christ did, giving himself so completely, even to the point of death. And then thirdly, there is the final victory as the Lord's servant. I just draw your attention briefly this morning to the fact that the text tells us that Samson was buried. Samson died among the Philistines, but he was buried by his family in the land of his people. You see, during his entire ministry, Samson works alone, doesn't he? He's a solitary figure. He doesn't have a great army to work with, a great kingdom. He dies alone, apart from his people. But in his burial, he is brought back to his people, which is an indication that this is no mere suicide. This is not Samson despairing and saying, I just want to get get it over with and be done with it all. This is Samson who consecrates himself to the Lord and in so doing receives the blessing of the Lord. His family buries him. His body will not rot in the open field. He will not die among the Philistines and be left among the Philistines. He's granted the love and the dignity and the tenderness of the family. That's important, by the way. That is the Lord's commentary upon the work and the sacrifice of his servant. But notice also he's buried, it says, between Zorah and Eshtaol. His burial then is a testimony to Israel and to the Philistines, to the church and to the world, that in carrying out his office, Samson completely presented himself, his own body, in service to the Lord. He was victorious in the end. And the text ends by telling us, and he judged Israel for 20 years. It's repeated here, as it was earlier in this narrative of Samson's life. Why does the text say that? Why does the text make mention of that? I believe it's the way the text informs us that Samson's ministry did not end in vain. That the commentary on his life and his ministry was not that, well, the Lord did mighty things through him. He killed many men with the jawbone of a donkey. He lifted the pillars of the gates and moved them. Samson did wonderful things, but ultimately his life was a failure. And his life ended in disgrace. No, the point of saying this at the very end, that he judged Israel for 20 years, was to say that in sacrificing himself, the Lord blessed him with victory. And the Lord's name was honored. This is the triumph of grace. Now, we realize, of course, that that victory over Philistia was short-lived. And for many, many years to come, Israel is consumed in this constant battle with the Philistines and with other nations, always seeking to preserve herself, defend herself. And the battle wages on for years to come. Will Israel be faithful to the Lord's calling? Or will she capitulate? Will she give in? Will she be just like the world? And believe me, that pressure was there all the time. The world says you preserve your future by making treaties with other nations, by building fortresses along your border. That made sense. That seemed like very practical wisdom. And God says, no, you don't do that. Because you live by faith. You live trusting me. And the call for us today is the same. We are not conformed to the mold of this world. We are formed by God's grace. And we live by faith. But this was all preparing the way for the Savior Jesus Christ. The battle remains the same. But in Jesus Christ, the victory is greater. The power is stronger. No, because Jesus Christ submitted his flesh to his office so that you and I might enjoy a complete victory over sin and death and hell. The story of Samson is just a shadowy sketch of how that will take place. Samson is a type of Christ. But he's an imperfect type, isn't he? He's a faltering type, isn't he? But he is a type. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Judge, was the one who gave himself completely to the calling of his office. This is the triumph of grace, that God's loving kindness, his loving kindness is much stronger than our most persistent sin. His mercy, his compassion washes us spotless from all of our sin. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these stories in Scripture. which are more than a mere recounting of the history of an ancient people called Israel. This is the story of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have one who has gone before us and who has given himself completely for the cause of his people, for their salvation, for our salvation, so that we might wage war against sin in our own hearts and in the world, with the assurance that victory is ours through Jesus Christ. So, Father, use this passage this morning to encourage us, to embolden us, to remind us that because the victory in Jesus Christ is final, there is hope, there is deliverance, there is the triumph of grace for all who believe in his name. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.